those who can do, those who can't teach is a saying I have heard from George Bernard Shaw. And if you want to rile up any of the teachers in this room, you might tell them that. Am I right? This is one of the most inaccurate statements out there, that those who can't teach. For teachers have to be able to do what they teach, otherwise what they teach holds no water. It's even more clear in our Christian walks. If we don't know what it means, what it looks like in our current reality to follow Christ, we'll never be able to teach anyone else how to follow Him. As another teacher I know says, teachers cannot teach what they do not know. They cannot lead where they will not themselves go. Therefore, biblical teachers must have real participation in the ideas they propose. If we are going to teach others about Christ, we better be willing to live it out as well. I believe this is why Jesus in our passage today invites the disciples to come and see. He invites the disciples to come and see what He knows, to come and see where He goes. Walking with Jesus as our teacher is more than just learning head knowledge, but about walking with Him in all of life. So how did Jesus teach? What kind of a teacher was He? The first thing about Jesus as a teacher was that He respected the people that He taught and the people that randomly came up and asked Him questions. There are plenty of those questions that disciples and other random people come up and ask that, with hindsight, we might say aren't the best questions. Yet Jesus deals with each of them in a respectful manner, creating places where learning can happen. Jesus also passed on a lot of head knowledge, a lot of facts. He gave sermons, like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. He taught through parables, like in Matthew 13 and Luke 15, about the kingdom of God. He also invited the disciples into deeper thinking. I had a professor in college who apparently was much like Pat and would never answer a question you asked. It was frustrating. He was probably one of my favorite professors, but it was frustrating. You could ask and ask, and he would give some thoughts, often from multiple perspectives, where you had no idea what he actually thought on the topic. He just wanted you to think about all these different thoughts. And then he'd come back to you with a follow-up question, not actually answering your question, but making you think through it some more to see what you actually thought about it. And this is what we see Jesus doing all the time, answering questions with questions. And it helps the disciples learn by thinking deeper, by processing on their own and coming to conclusions having been guided by Jesus instead of having just been told, this is what you believe. Now the issue today is that in our churches, this is where we stop. In our teaching, we've often reduced teaching to just a passing on of information. I preach, you listen, I'm teaching you right now. We have Sunday school classes, we have Bible studies, you might go to a small group gathering. We have a baptism class where we teach the core tenets of Anabaptism and what faith looks like, what it means to be Anabaptist. But we don't move into other forms of teaching, like Jesus. But becoming a follower is not a head game. It's not about just knowing the right facts and being good to go. You don't know something just by knowing about something. You know something by doing it. But being a follower implies movement, implies action. And so we too often shortcut our education when we think just one more class on discipleship will make us all better disciples. So Jesus moves the disciples in and out of passing on of head knowledge to places of apprenticeship. The disciples follow him. They eat with him. They live life with him. They go to the synagogue together. They watch and learn from observing him interact with the Pharisees, the crowds, and the outcasts. They learn by walking with the Master. They see the principles and the ideas that Jesus teaches lived out as they go with him. As one scholar puts it, Jesus is not some detached lecturer. He is himself the way, and he shows us what a lifestyle based on truth looks like. He discipled his followers by actually living life with them. He was their master and rabbi, and they lived under his word and authority. It's not like Jesus has office hours that the disciples can only come to him at these certain times to ask their questions. He's with them all the time. And even when he's not, when he goes off to pray by himself, he's still teaching them what it means to be one of God's followers. Then after a while of apprenticing with Jesus, Jesus just immerses them in his teachings. He has the disciples help him do ministry, feeding the 5,000. He sends them out as 12 and then as 72, allowing them to learn on the fly, to put into practice what they've been learning all along. And sometimes the disciples do really, really well. And other times they get stumped, like when they couldn't cast out the one spirit and then they come back to Jesus and he just says, well, actually that one needed prayer and fasting in order for it to come out. But Jesus allows them to explore what it means to be a follower by actually trying it for themselves. And then they check back in with Jesus, and he counsels and coaches them some more, and then sends them out again. Teaching by following Jesus' examples means teaching more than just head knowledge. It's more than just knowing about something, but truly knowing something. You don't just love someone by knowing something about them. You love someone by doing something about what you know. We wouldn't want our doctors or any other profession to just know about heart surgery. We want doctors who have been apprenticed and immersed in what it means to cut us open and work on our hearts. Plumbers who know exactly what they're doing because they've been trained and done this. The gift of the teacher from Ephesians 4:11 is more than just passing on right doctrine and belief, facts about God, although that is incredibly important and the good starting place. But the gift of the teacher is one who shares life with people, who calls them to a deeper way of living, a more tangible way of following Christ. Teachers need to be able to take complex ideas and turn them into applications, things that we can actually put into practice in our current realities. And that comes with walking with Christ, from drawing upon their own experiences in order to help lead others in their faith journeys. This week, we're concluding our series on the gifts that are named in Ephesians 4:11. The gifts that Christ gives to his church. The gifts that Christ gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers. And we are called. We are all gifted. We are not all gifted in the same way, but Christ has given each of us a gift, or two, or three. I don't care who you are out there. You are gifted. Christ, through the Spirit, has gifted you. But what is the purpose of these gifts? Every single one of these gifts is to help the church, the body of Christ, equip each other, equip the saints for the work of ministry and building up the body of Christ, as it says in verse 12 in Ephesians 4. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. But what is the work of ministry? Well, it's simply to make disciples. Jesus in the Great Commission says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have commanded you." All of the gifts that Jesus gives is to help his body here on earth do the work of ministry, to make disciples. Apostles are sent to find places where the gospel message might take root in order for disciples to be made. Prophets continually call us to covenant faithfulness and help us keep our focus on God so that we make better disciples, so that our priorities stay straight. Evangelists plant those initial seeds of the gospel and start people on the journey. Shepherds care for the community so that the community is a safe place for discipleship to happen. And teachers teach about God and live out what they teach in order to model what discipleship looks like for everyone else. We are gifted. We are called. We are commissioned by Jesus himself to make disciples. It's the work of being a follower of Jesus. Churches live or die based on how well they make disciples in partnership with the Spirit of God. I'm going to be honest with you. Today's passage was chosen out of John 1 because of the line, "Rabbi," which means teacher. We're looking at teachers, so that's why we chose it. But Jesus as a teacher, Jesus as an apostle, as a prophet, as an evangelist, as a shepherd, he's always about making disciples. He's never just teaching just to teach. He's teaching to help the disciples learn and grow. So as I looked at this passage, I couldn't just see Jesus as a teacher. I had to see him as a disciple maker. So let's look at this passage in light of Jesus as a teacher, but more importantly, as one who makes disciples, and see where that takes us. Now, I was working with the NRSV, so the translation's a little different than what Elaine read. But Jesus' first words in the Gospel of John, his first words, John being one of this very symbolic, well-thought-out gospel. Jesus' first words in John's version in the NRSV is, "What are you looking for?" What are you looking for? How important is this question to us? What are we looking for? Are we looking for God's activity in the world, or are we too distracted looking for something else? John opens this gospel. Jesus' first words to these disciples, would-be disciples, is, "What are you looking for?" And as I was reading through this passage and the surrounding passages, something jumped out at me. And it's this language of sight, of seeing, of looking. And it starts all the way back in verse 29, when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him. John then testifies, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day then, John is with two of his disciples, and as he watches Jesus go by, he says, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." And John's disciples start to follow Jesus at this time because John was looking for God's activity. John was aware of God's presence, and so in his teaching of his disciples, he's prompting them to look and notice Jesus, to notice God's movement. And so the disciples say, "Let's go with Jesus." And this theme continues as Jesus then turns and sees them following. And he asks them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" Jesus said to them, "Come and see." So the disciples come and see where he was staying, and they stay with him. Then Andrew goes off and he finds his brother Simon Peter, saying, "We have found the Messiah." Andrew brings him to Jesus, who looks at him and renames him Peter. And then even beyond our passage, this theme continues as Jesus decides to go to Galilee and he finds Philip and invites him to follow. Philip then finds Nathanael and tells him, "We have found him about whom Moses and the prophets wrote about." Nathanael then doubts that anything good can come from Nazareth, but Philip invites him to what? To come and see. Then Jesus sees Nathanael, and in the next few verses, sight language is used yet another 4 times. That's a lot of seeing, a lot of looking, a lot of watching. Clearly, John is trying to tell us something about sight, that what we see is important. What we are looking for often determines what we do see. If we look for negatives, we often find those negatives. If we look for positives, we often find those. Our biases and outlooks on the world shape and form how we perceive reality. So what are you looking for? Because what you're looking for will determine in a lot of ways what you see. Now, did you also notice that only one of these disciples actually came from Jesus' invitation? And that was Philip in verse 43. It's because of John the Baptist's focus on God and noticing what God is doing and explaining that to his disciples that two of them start following Jesus. One of them, Andrew, then goes and finds his brother Peter. Philip, the one disciple that Jesus actually calls in John 1, goes and finds Nathanael. So 5 disciples join Jesus in a matter of 20 verses, but only one of them is actually invited by Jesus to follow him. Tell me it's not important for us to work at discipling and inviting each other into relationship with Jesus, because that's exactly what's going on here. It starts with John the Baptist. It moves to Andrew. And then it goes to Peter, who calls Nathanael. And so after Jesus asks these disciples, "What are you looking for?" he invites them to come and see. To come and see how I live life. To come and see how I eat with the Pharisees and the religious rulers. How I eat with tax collectors and prostitutes. Come and see how I read scripture. How I attend the synagogue. How I teach. Come and see how I interact with the poor and needy, the demon-possessed and the suffering. Come and see how I grieve. Come and see how I celebrate. Come and see how I pray. Come and see how I build relationship with my Father. Come and see. Come and see is both an invitation and a challenge. It's an invitation to witness how Jesus does life. But in witnessing Jesus' life and seeing what he does, we are challenged as we notice the places where our lives don't quite line up. We are invited to close relationship, but with that close relationship comes accountability. We learn to do better, and we get it right, but we also learn from our failings and the places where we fall short and aren't enough like Jesus yet. Come and see. This invitation is just the first step on the discipleship journey. as we look at how Jesus taught his disciples. When he invites them to come and see, he then invites them to come and help him do ministry. Following that, he invites them to go and do ministry with his help. Finally, he invites them to go and do ministry, to go and see where God is active, to see where God is already doing things, and to ask them to partner with him all over again as they now invite others to come and see what Jesus is all about. So come and see, come and help, go and all help, go and see/do. So when we looked at the Great Commission, there is something important I hadn't noticed before until this week. There are two imperatives, two commands in the Great Commission. I'm going to give you a hint. They are not baptizing and teaching. The first is make disciples. This is the first command in the Great Commission. Anyone want to guess what the second is? The second is remember. Or as some translations say, surely I am with you always. However, the word underneath remember or surely is look, behold. It's the exact same word that John uses when he says, look, here is the Lamb of God. Jesus says, and look, I am with you always. Look for me. I'll be there to the very end of the age. We are commanded to look and see that God is with us. We're quite literally told in the Great Commission to go and do, to make disciples, but also to go and see, to look for God's presence in the everyday activities. And with the end goal of discipleship being to make more disciples in the presence of God, it brings us back to one final key theme in John 1, abiding. John testified that he saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained or abided on Jesus. The disciples then ask where Jesus is abiding. And once they see where that is, they abide with him. A lot of our discipleship journey, our learning from Jesus, our being apprenticed with him, being immersed with him, is to remain with him. For us to be better disciples and to make better disciples, we need to create room for abiding both with Jesus and with other disciples. And that's more than just our Sunday morning gatherings. Abiding with Jesus is still an invitation, and it's again a challenge. Because to abide with Jesus means being pruned, being shaped into his likeness to better produce fruit. I'm going to close with reading how Jesus describes this relationship in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. So abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. We are invited to abide with Jesus, to learn from the Master, to be discipled. We are also challenged to then bear fruit, to use our gifts to make disciples. We are invited to this calling, but it's a challenge to live into it well. Let's pray. Jesus, our great teacher, help us to see you in all of life. Help us to learn from you by sitting at your feet while also immersing ourselves in your teachings as we live life. Help us to see you at work in our world and to partner with you in making disciples. You have called us to be your disciples, and you then call us to make disciples. Teach us, show us, and help us to make that a priority here at Lockport and in our personal lives. May we come and see how you do life and invite others to come and see how we do life with you. Amen.